Good morning. Cecil told me last night at Steve's house that Mike Finney, I think, looked ahead on the schedule who was speaking this Sunday and said that we need to start praying on Wednesday instead of Sunday morning for our speakers. And I really appreciate that. Seriously, a lot of people have said that they've been praying for me this week, and I really appreciate that. If we could start with a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to come and worship your Son. And we just thank you for him first of all this morning and for what he did for us on the cross. We thank you also for our mothers. We thank you that they show us in a way here on earth that your love for us. And we just thank you that they cared for us and they loved us enough to share Christ with us. And I just thank you for them, and I just pray that what I say today will be honoring to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, I'd just like to say I think being a mother has taken a bad hit for about the past 4 decades in our society. With some of the things that have been going on, the feminist movement, abortion, divorce, homosexual marriage, and now there's even talk about human cloning to do away even with the need of mothers. So I think it's appropriate to honor our mothers and see what God has to say instead of what society has to say, but see what God has to say about mothers this morning. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 states, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Even though Mother's Day is not a Christian holiday, God does command us to honor our mothers, so that what I would like to do today by looking at some quotes about mothers, mothers in the Bible, and some personal stories about mothers, I would like to go through and honor them today through this. First, a few quotes that I found, and I had several of them, and I told my father-in-law and brother-in-law that I may be going to 1 o'clock today, and they said, "Well, you know what a period looks like, to find a period to stop at." So I'll try to do that. First of all, motherhood is not it does not matter what society tells us. Motherhood is a noble calling. The noblest calling in the world is that of mother. True motherhood is the most beautiful of all arts, the greatest of all professions. She who can paint a masterpiece or who can write a book that will influence millions deserves the plaudits and admiration of mankind. But she who rears successfully a family of healthy, beautiful sons and daughters whose immortal souls will be exerting an influence throughout the ages, long after painting shall have faded and books and statues shall have been destroyed, deserves the highest honor that man can give. And I think that's appropriate of what our mothers mean to us this morning. A couple of quotes that I think will be dear to our brother Ned's heart as well as to mine. From William Bennett, "Government obviously cannot feel a child's emotional needs, nor can it feel his spiritual and moral needs. Government is not a father or a mother. Government has never raised a child, and it never will." Ellen Key says, "The mother is the most precious possessions of the nation. So precious that society advances its highest well-being when it protects the functions of the mother." And that's what we're in the fight for today, is protecting the functions of the mother in our society. For me as a math teacher, I thought this was an interesting quote, and it reminds me of my mother. A teacher asked a boy this question: "Suppose your mother baked a pie and there was 7 of you, your parents and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get?" "A 6th, the boy replied. "I'm afraid you don't know your fractions," said the teacher. "Remember, there are 7 of you." "Yes, teacher," said the boy, "but you don't know my mother." Mother would say she didn't want any pie. I'm going to try to remember this. Some mothers use a more direct tactic to teach sacrifice. And this is an example. I don't have this written down, so I'm going to try to remember it. I'm not too good at telling jokes. But they say that this is the truth. My grandmother, Granny, she's not here. She's 90 years old. And just an interesting fact is Mother's Day was became a national holiday in 1914. And 90 years ago, and my grandmother is 90 years today, and I'll get to see her at Reedsville Lake and after the service. But she used to invite the preacher over after his sermon on Sundays. And this particular Sunday, according to my father, they didn't have enough chicken for everybody. So my grandmother, my daddy's mother, said, when the chicken comes by, you just say, no, thank you, I don't care for any. So they passed it around, and they just had enough pieces for the minister, but not for my father. So they went around, they ate, everybody had a good lunch, I guess, except for my father. And then they started passing around the pie, and they said, well, who would like a piece of pie? And my father was the first one. He said, I'd like a piece. And she said, you don't eat your chicken, you don't get any pie. So he has a lot of stories about that. His brothers say all of them are not true. So, okay, this next one I thought would be good before we get into our Bible study about what we've had some discussions. Mike Finney and several of them have talked about the best version of the Bible. And I thought this was a good one. There were four clergymen who were discussing their merits of the various translations of the Bible. One liked King James Version best because of its simple, beautiful English. Another liked the American Revised Version because it was more literal and comes nearer to the original Hebrew and Greek. Still another liked Moffat's translation best because of its up-to-date vocabulary. The fourth minister was silent. When asked to express his opinion, he replied, I like my mother's translation best. The other three expressed surprise. They did not know that his mother had translated the Bible. Yes, she did, he replied. She translated into life, and it was the most convincing translation I ever saw. So I think that mothers are wonderful how they can show us what the Bible means through their life, and I'm just thankful for that. Okay, if you would, if you're turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at honoring three mothers, and we're going to look at three mothers in the Bible this morning. And the three that there's many mothers that I could have chosen in the Bible, but the three that we're going to be looking at this morning are Eve, Mary, and Hannah, are the three that we're going to look at. The first one I like to look at is Eve, and this is to honor mothers for being the vessels from which God gives life. Honor mothers for being the vessels from which God gives life. And Eve, by the way, means life or living. Okay, let's start with verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then skipping over to verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And then one final verse in Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Okay, so a few things that we can learn from Eve, as we know that she made a mistake and she was deceived by the devil. But I think we can still learn some things from her. First of all, the Savior, and if you look in verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and that's capital C, that's a reference to Christ, that through her seed, so even though Eve had made a mistake, she walked with God in the garden. She knew God personally. So I believe that even though she committed this sin, that God had forgiven her, because it says here, her seed, talking about Eve's seed and speaking of Christ, and that he's going to come and he's going to bruise Satan's head in a fatal blow. So that's the first thing that we see that Eve is a believer, and that through her seed, now all humankind has come from her, the ones that believe and the ones that don't. But evidently, because it's saying here, her seed, that she was a believer, and she was going to have the distinction of being the mother of all humankind, and more specifically and more greatly, our Savior. Also, Eve is the mother of all the living. But if you'll see in chapter 4, verse 1, she realizes that she didn't do it on her own. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" So all, even though God uses mothers as the vessel for life, that God is the one who gives life. And Eve understood that. She didn't take credit for that, but she gave credit to God. So even though I'm here this morning trying to honor mothers, keep in mind that most of all, we're here to honor God and to honor Christ. Another one that is not maybe not as pleasant to talk about, especially to some of our expectant mothers, the pain of childbearing. That was a curse that was given to Eve, that she was going to have pain in childbearing. And from my experience, I think that that is continued today. I was there, but I don't remember, but I'm sure it was painful. I was 10 pounds and 4 ounces when I was born, and I thank my mother for having me. And then when time that I can remember, I like to thank my wife, Lisa, having Jenna and Jacob. It wasn't that terrible as far as the pains beforehand, but it was more after, because she had she was on the verge of getting toxemia. And they said that the babies may be like me, over 10 pounds, so that Lisa should have a C-section on both of these. And especially the first one, it was really tough. Everything went fine. The only thing that I think they made a mistake on is they gave her 2 shots of, I guess it was morphine, some type of thing in her spinal column to keep the pain from her, to numb her, anesthesia. And so not morphine. But anyway, they gave her 2 shots, and when she got out, everything went fine through the delivery, and it was wonderful and great. But when she got back to the room, her legs and arms and everything were just shaking, and she couldn't get it to stop. So they had to, I didn't know what to do, so I called the nurse, and they end up putting her in intensive care and putting her on a magnesium drip to try to keep that calm down. I just remember that Lisa wasn't able to feed Jenna the first few days, and Jenna would drink out of a little, like the cups that we have the Lord's Supper, a little cup of milk, and she would just lap it up like a little kitten. And I remember that. So I know I was thankful that Lisa, even though she went through that, she was willing to have Jacob, even though she had a very tough time with Jenna. And she had a C-section also with Jacob, but things went much better. So I'm thankful for that. And so the new mothers, Debbie and Ruthie and anybody else, won't get discouraged if you'll turn to John 16. Even though it is painful, I think this is a good verse and a good promise. John chapter 16, verse 21. It says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." So after the pain and everything's over, it's more than, even though I didn't have to personally go through the pain from talking with Lisa and seeing many other mothers, that it's definitely worth it. And I guess to some point you forget about the pain that you go through because of your child. So I thought that was a good promise. Okay, the second one I would like to look at is Mary. And I like to honor mothers as the vessels that are used sometimes by God to bring us to Christ. And I know, at least in my growing up, that I'm not trying to do that this morning, not to worship Mary as some people do, but I think we can still learn from her and the way that she cared for her son and the things that she did. So Mary was used as of God to bring Christ physically. And I know that my mom and lots of moms are used to bring Christ to their children spiritually by the way that they witness to them. So if we could look at Luke chapter 1, and we'll look at this story about Mary. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 30. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So a couple things that I see here is that Mary was, I think, a young lady here, probably in 17, 16, in that range, and that she was pure, she was still a virgin. So I think that's one thing we can see and be thankful for, especially the young people that are not married, to keep yourself pure, and that God was going to work through her. And I think one of the reasons is because of that, because she was pure and because she loved the Lord. Another thing I can see here is to show that she's she is, of course, human like all women, is that she was scared to go through this. It says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So by the way she was living her life, the angel was saying, you don't have to be scared, that you have found favor, that God loves you and he's going to protect you. Okay, the next, if you'll drop down to verse 38. Verse 38, and I think that this shows that Mary knew that she wasn't to be worshipped, but that she was like the rest of us, that she was a servant of the Lord and she was a sinner like the rest of us. It says in verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant,'" talking about herself, "maidservant of the Lord, 'let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So I think we see here that she was a servant. She knew that she was a servant of the Lord, and she was willing to do his will, even though she was scared and didn't maybe understand everything that was going to happen. She was submitting to the will of God. And then in 39 through 55, here I thought it was neat that when Mary was visiting Elizabeth and she figured out what all was happening to her, that she sang a song, or she prayed this prayer. So in starting in verse 39, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill countryside with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." I thought it was neat here that John, in his mother's womb, leapt when his cousin Jesus came in. I thought that was neat. "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord." So this is just a story about Mary and Elizabeth, and they were both expecting, and about the baby jumping for joy, John jumping for joy when she came in. And then Mary makes this prayer, this song to the Lord. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant,'" saying here that God uses the lowly. "'For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And I think mainly what she's saying here is that she's realizing that she's not worthy of this, that she's lowly, she's a servant, but God, in his sovereign will, can use the lowly. He can use me, he can use all of us to do his will, and she was being an instrument in thanking God for letting her take a part in this wonderful event. Some things that we see about Mary, she had a quiet spirit, she was humble, she knew, had knowledge of the Old Testament, she had self-control through the prayer here, through the song here, we can see that she loved God and she cared about his word. Okay, then if we'll look over in Luke chapter 2, verse 50. Well, let's start back in 49 for context. This is a story when they went to celebrate the Passover, and they were with evidently a large group, and Jesus had stayed back, and he was in the temple discussing God and his word with the leaders there, and his parents are coming back to try to find him. And it says in 49, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So here, and it's a little bit different here than it is with, I think, parents and children. A lot of the times we as parents don't understand why our children do things that they do. And it's in a totally different case here is for Jesus, but I thought I could bring this point out, is that sometimes they do things we don't understand why they're doing things, that we taught them in a different way. So here, in a totally different way, Mary does not understand, his parents do not understand this statement. So evidently they don't quite get a full picture of who Christ was and what he had to do. He was, like we're all supposed to be, he was more concerned with spiritual things than earthly things. And they did not come to that understanding. He was saying, "Didn't you know that I would be at my Father's house? That's where I'm supposed to be." But he did, in 51 it says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and men." So even though he was not disobedient in what he was doing, he did submit to his parents, going back to one of the commandments, to honor thy father and mother. He did honor them and did obey them and went back with them. And like I think a lot of parents do, especially mothers, it says in 51, "And his mother kept these things in her heart." And I know that mothers especially look at their children and they keep things in their heart. And they could probably remember so many things about when we were growing up, and they just keep that close to their heart. And that's what Mary was doing here, keeping these things. Maybe that she didn't understand all of it, but she was keeping it in her heart. Okay, and then in John chapter 2. Okay, and this is another example of Jesus is not, I don't think, of course, he's not disrespecting his mother here, but he is showing that the will of his Father comes first. This is the story about where Christ changes the water to wine. John chapter 2, verse 1, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come.'" I think what he's saying here, this is not like we would say it in a when you say woman to your mother, it might be termed disrespectful today, but this was like lady or ma'am at that time. "What does your concern have to do with me?" And he was basically telling his mother that his first concern is not with earthly things about how much wine they had, but his hour was yet to come as far as he was talking about his crucifixion and then him coming back in glory. And there's one commentator that I read was talking about that there would be wine free flowing in the millennial kingdom. And he was telling her that it's not that time for that. But I thought the very last words that Mary said, recorded in the Bible, was this in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So she was leaving it to him. If he decided to go ahead with the miracle, that was up to Christ. If he decided that he did not want to do that at that time. But I think that this is a lesson that we can learn, that the last thing that was recorded of what she said about her son, whatever he says to you, do it. And I think we can do that today. Whatever Christ says, that we are to do it. Whatever he says. And that's, I thought it was really neat that that was the last thing that was recorded, not about her, but that she directly said, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And if we could just all follow that, that's wonderful advice from a mother, from anyone. Now there are six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine till now." Then the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Just one other thought, and I know that mothers like this and me as a father like this, we like for our sons and our daughters to do well. And I don't know this, but I'm just thinking this, is that maybe his mother wanted him to show himself powerful at this time. And Christ, he did. He didn't make it really well known. The servants, they say, knew it, but not everybody knew it. But I think that we want our children to do well. Mothers are really wanting that. So maybe that was Mary's heart. I'm just speculating on that she wanted her son to show who he was, to show his power. Maybe she was figuring out who he really was, and she was wanting others to know. Okay, the next time, and this was, if any of y'all saw The Passion of the Christ, this is very vivid in that. John chapter 19. Now, this is still about Mary, but she's not speaking here, so that's why I made that statement, the last words. So it seems here that you almost could read and say, well, Jesus didn't see his mother as that important. And I don't think we can really say that. I think we can say, and we don't understand like God understands, that spiritual things are so much higher than earthly things. That the greatest love that we can and see that God has given us, I think one way is through our mothers. And we just think that there was a time when Jesus' mother and his brothers were coming to see him, and the disciples told him, "Your mother and brothers," and he said, "These are my brothers and my mother, the ones that believe in me." So I think, and that's been shown here at the chapel, is that that we are a family here spiritually because we believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is preeminent. I just want to make sure that's clear. But here I think that it shows that Jesus did appreciate his mother, and he loved his mother. In John chapter 19, 25 through 27, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." So his mother had stuck with him, and even during this terrible time she was still there. "And his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," talking about John, "standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So even when Jesus was up there on the cross, he still was thinking about his mother, and he still loved his mother, and he wanted what's best for her. And the closest person that he probably had on earth, that's who he wanted to take care of, his mother. Okay, one more thing I want you to see about, and I don't know if I had forgotten about this one or had not come across it. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now, I read several things that his brothers at first, Jesus did have brothers, half-brothers, they didn't really believe in Christ for a long time, but evidently after his resurrection they did, because in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." So this is where it shows that his mother Mary didn't just care about him and love him physically, but she believed that he was the Messiah. And it shows here that they're in the upper room. It may be the same upper room that Christ and his disciples were in. I'm not sure about that. But Mary was with some of the other disciples, and thank the Lord, his brothers had evidently, and maybe through their mother or through a resurrection sighting, that they had accepted their brother as the Messiah. Okay, and it's seen in some examples of mothers bringing children to the faith. So we see here that Mary was used by God to bring Christ physically to earth. And what a privilege that was for her. And I think we can also see that there's examples of mothers bringing their children, that God uses mothers to bring their children to Christ spiritually by witnessing. And we can see that in 2 Timothy. It's a very good example of this, of how ladies are used to bring their children to knowledge of Christ and to the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. And this is Paul talking, writing a letter to Timothy. It says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," talking about Timothy, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you." So I think that this is a good, perfect example here, is how grandmothers, mothers, a lot of times God uses them because they have maybe more time to spend with them. They're there teaching them daily, and they can talk about the Lord. I thought it was neat last night, Steve at Blaine's graduation was talking that Kim got Teacher of the Year, and how he was so thankful that at his school that the faith of Christ could be preached at his school. And I thought that that was wonderful that Kim had the opportunity to do that, I'm sure for all of her children, to talk about the Lord. Another example that my own wife has said is that when she was growing up, that Ms. Martin, that's a lady that discipled Ms. French, taught her about the Lord and taught her about the chapel and about worshiping Christ on a weekly basis on Sunday morning. They didn't have a chapel in Danville, and she would load up the car. I think they had a little buggy or something, loaded up the car, and they would take a 45-minute trip to Shannon Hills so that they could worship the Lord as she saw fit. So I think I'm just so thankful that God uses Christian women to teach their family about the Lord. There's a quote here I want to read by John Killinger, who wrote Lost in Wonder, Love and Praise. "I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love Mary gave her son that caused her to follow him in ministry and stand by his cross when he died. I believe in the love of all mothers, and it's important in the lives of the children they bear. It is stronger than steel, softer than down, and more resilient than a green sapling on the hillside. It closes wounds, melts disappointments, and enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the fields of adversity. I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow of the love of God, a dark reflection of all that we can expect of Him, both in this life and the next. And I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her to her child, blessing the world with the tenderness of her touch and the tears of her joy." So I think that's wonderful that this is a picture mother's love for us is just this picture, small picture of how much God loves us. And that the most beautiful picture is when God, when a mother will let God's love flow through her to her children. For the last mother that I like to talk about is Hannah. And what I want to emphasize here is honor mothers that teach their children to be servants of the Lord. And I think this one, even though the first one, they have to go through physical pain, is hard. I would say this one is probably, at least emotionally, the hardest one, of giving your children away. I know Jeff Johnson has talked many times about this, about Joanna being in Spain and being away, and he knows, you can ask him right now, he knows how many days it's going to be till she gets back. And that on Sunday mornings, she used to come down and he would be studying for the Lord's Supper, and she would come down early in the morning, maybe 6 or 6:30, and then he just really missed those footsteps coming down the steps on Sunday morning. So I haven't had to deal with that yet, but I'm sure it's going to be hard. So Hannah, whose name means grace or favor, is the mother that gave her son back to God. Her husband was Elkanah, and he actually had, this is not God's plan, but he had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And she had, and I'll tell you this in a minute, but his name, Samuel, means heard by God. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 15. But to Hannah he would give a double portion. This was her husband, Elkanah. He loved her more than his other wife. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. She was barren at this time. And her rival, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah, she wept and did not eat. She was very upset by this. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the infliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So in these verses, we can see in verse 5, we can see God had closed her womb. And we see other examples in the Bible. And Sarah, her womb was closed for a period of time, and also Rachel's. And in verse 6, we see that her rival, other wife, Peninnah, provoked Hannah because she had no children. And we see in verse 7 that bothered Hannah a lot because she didn't have children. And plus, I'm sure that didn't help because of Peninnah provoking her. She wept and she didn't even eat because of this. And I think what's great here is that, see what she did in verse 10. She was sad. She was upset. She wanted children. She wasn't able to have children up to this point. And in verse 10, it says she prayed to the Lord about her situation. So we're going through a tough situation. I think that Hannah shows us a good thing to do. We turn to the Lord about that situation. Verse 11, Hannah made a vow that if God would give her a male child, she would give him back to serve him for his whole life. Unlike most Nazarite, this is probably a Nazarite vow, that lasted for a certain period of time. She said for his whole life that you can have him. In verse 15, she was falsely accused by Eli the priest. Hannah was falsely accused as being drunk. Instead of getting upset, she came back with a soft and humble answer and said that she was just pouring her heart out to the Lord. And I'm not going to have time to read this, but in 1:19 through 2:11, we see that Hannah worshiped before the Lord. Samuel was born. That means heard by God. She kept her promise, even though it was hard, I'm sure. She kept Samuel till he was weaned, and most people say that was probably 2 or 3 years old. So that would probably be about, I try to relate it to my life, is that my son Jacob is 3, giving him away. And she, even though she made a tough promise, she kept to it. She kept her promise. After she did that, she, like Mary, had a prayer. She worshiped the Lord, and Hannah thanked the Lord and gave him the honor and the credit for giving this child to him, and she gave him back. So I think that's hard. A hard thing to see is that we may not be called to physically give over our children probably that early, but as I saw last night at Blaine's graduation, that Steve and Kim are getting ready to have to go through that of turning Blaine over to the Lord and trusting the Lord that the Lord's going to take care of Blaine, and they're going to have to make that break. And I think all we can do is just pray that the Lord will keep them and that His will be done in their life. And we've got to trust in the Lord, and that's easy for me to say, and it's a hard thing to do, and we just ask for God to help us with that. There's one other quote I want to read from C.W. Best. It's summarizing what I'm trying to say here. Behind the greatness of Samuel stood a devout mother named Hannah. She had long prayed for a child as a gift from the Lord and had promised even before his birth to give him back into God's service. While Samuel was still a young child, she brought him to the temple where he then lived in a full-time training for God's service. Thus it has always been. Mother is the first teacher and greatest influence on children. She deserves her day. A London editor sought an interview with Winston Churchill concerning the many teachers who had influenced this great statesman. Unable to secure a personal appointment with Churchill, he did preliminary research on his own. Then he mailed the list of names, asking Churchill to write some brief comments about any of these teachers he remembered. Later, he received the list back from Churchill blank. The only comment was, "You have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." C.W. Best. So as we can see that mothers are great teachers. Hannah was a great mother. She'd been wanting children for a long time, but she was willing to give her child up to God for His service. And I think that's, I know what I need to work on is that we're here for God's purpose and not for our purpose. Me as being a selfish dad, I want to see my son Jacob maybe to be a famous baseball player and be able to hit home runs. But more important than that is that he serves the Lord. And I just pray that God will work with me and change my desires. That's what I want first for my son. So I'd like to end with this, and just to all the mothers, I'd like to end with this verse, and then I'll just close in prayer. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. My Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, first of all, and I thank you so much for my own mother, that she loved me so much that she would tell me about your son. Thank you for blessing me with that. Thank you also for giving me a Christian wife that teaches my children the same thing. You bless me so much. And I just thank you for all the mothers here that are wonderful examples that motherhood is not just something to be trifled with, but it's a gift that you have given, and that's what you wanted, is that you wanted motherhood to be a special thing. And we just thank you for the many wonderful examples that we have here at this chapel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.